begin by telling you how much I love you. And the Apostle Paul told all the people that he wrote to how much he loved them. But Paul also told them a lot of things that was hard for them to hear. Some of the things that Paul told them, he told them from the viewpoint of he didn't want them to be ignorant. And it's more places in the scripture that talks about ignorance than you think. So today I want to talk about not being ignorant. Now, ignorant is not dumb. Or, I'm going to use the S word, it's not stupid. Okay? It's not that you can't know something intellectually. It's that you don't know it intellectually. Paul, the word also means to disregard. That kind of steps it up a little bit, doesn't it? It's not that you don't know it, it's just the higher level of ignorance is that, and it's spoken of a few times in the Bible, is to not regard something. Just as an example, there were in Chattanooga, there was an ordinance that they started on midnight a couple nights ago that everybody in public was to wear a mask. Or, I don't know if it was everybody, I don't know. But there were a lot of people that weren't wearing one. And they disregarded the ordinance. You see? That's more of willing ignorance. I don't know that we'll get to that today. But there's willful ignorance or disregarding of what you know you ought to do. The Apostle Paul, and there's so many places, I don't know if I'll get finished today. But the Apostle Paul says that in the 10th chapter of Romans, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now this is borderline not knowing and disregarding. You understand? The word is to not know. But it seems to me that there were many people that saw Jesus of the Jews, of Israel, that met him personally, saw him face to face, witnessed his miracles, and yet disregarded his authority and and right as the Messiah. Just blatantly disregarded it. And these people were very zealous. So this person is the zealous ignorant. You ever thought about that? You can, or the sincere ignorant. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was on, went to Mars Hill, Paul's statement to them who were worshiping the idols and the various gods that they had, that were no gods at all, Paul's statement to them was, as I witnessed your devotions. They were devoted to their worship of those gods. Right? You can be devoted to something and it not be a good thing. You can be devoted to worship of something and it not be a real thing. That you can worship something ignorantly and you can worship something willingly ignorant. From two points of view, you can worship. They did it ignorantly because they didn't know. Paul says, I'm going to declare the unknown God to you. They can worship those things ignorantly, and then they can willfully disregard what they know to be true to worship something else. It's a different level of ignorance, isn't it? Now, these people, Paul says, I want you to know that these people, these are the zealous, ignorant. They're very devoted to what they think is the right way. These Jews, that these Israelites here that worshipped the law, really, instead of God. Now, I'm not saying that they didn't think God was God, but they didn't submit themselves to God's righteousness because they thought that their self-righteousness, or they thought that their righteousness came through their ability to keep the law. So they were really self-righteous, ignorant. That plays a little part into some other stuff too, doesn't it? If you are ignorant to God's righteousness, then what are you really saying? You're saying that you're righteous. And you haven't submitted yourself to the righteousness of God. Paul says, I pray that these people, Israel, might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from ignorance. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You know what that's like? That's like driving a car that has a gas pedal, but a blacked out windshield. It'll go real fast, but it's dangerous. Because you can't see where you're going. You're ignorant of what's around you. You don't know where you're going. You're zealous. You're going there fast. And you turn that around. I've heard Elder Sam Bryant make this statement on several occasions. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for primitive Baptists is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a knowledge of God, but not according to zeal. You know, you can be zealously ignorant, can't you? You can know something and then not be very excited about it. That's like driving a car and you've got the steering wheel there and you've got the windshield and you've got your glasses on and you can see all the way around in a panoramic view. You have all knowledge of what your surroundings. You've got a steering wheel and you've got a brake, but you've got no gas pedal and you are going nowhere. You can see everything and observe its beauty, but you ain't going anywhere. That's like having knowledge with no zeal. It takes both. It takes both. Paul says, and you know, if we have knowledge and no zeal, then we need to be saved, just like these Jews did that didn't submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Paul recognized that they were ignorant of God's righteousness because they went about to establish their own. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Do you know? You need to submit yourself to the righteousness of God. You ever heard that before? Paul says it very plainly. That if you're going about to establish your own righteousness, then you haven't submitted yourself to the righteousness of God. Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant like these folks were. Do you know what that means today? Let's translate it, not just in terms of what Paul was writing about, the issues of that day. What does that look like today? Do you see people trying to establish their own self-righteousness today? Do you see people not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God today? What does that look like? It looks like a person that notches his Bible saying, "I got somebody saved." Or somebody that says, "I did A, B, and C, and now I'm saved." They're not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. And what is the righteousness of God? He tells us what it is in the next verse. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." I'm telling you what, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you need to submit to Him that He is the righteousness of God and submit to Him that He is your righteousness. You have none on your own. That's what Paul wanted these people to not be ignorant about and to be saved from, is their understanding of Christ's sacrifice and that He's the end of the law for righteousness. You hear it every day. I prayed a prayer. I invited Jesus into my heart. I did those things and now I'm saved. You hear it every day. That's not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. That's checking off the boxes of the law. I did this. Now, I'm not saying that we ought not to submit ourselves to God. We ought to do that because we're His children. And we need to not be willingly ignorant or disregarding the righteousness of God in lieu of trying to establish our own. Do y'all understand that? Paul says, these folks are ignorant about that, and I don't want you to be ignorant of it. But I don't want you to be so strong. I'm going to say it a different way. I don't want you to put so many eggs in the basket that God did everything for me that you don't do nothing. We don't want you to be in the car that's got a steering wheel, brakes, and air conditioning and all that, and a window with your glasses on and no gas pedal. We don't want that either. That is a ditch on the right side, and there's a ditch on the left side. The one is I'm going to sit on the stool and do nothing because God did everything for me. And the other, that is never taught in the Scripture, by the way. And on the other side, the only way that God can do anything is if I start the process. Those are two ditches in the road, and the road is, and those are never talked about in the Scripture. It always talks about God loving us first, and then we love Him. God saving us, and then we appreciate it. God granting us grace, and us giving up praise. God giving us the chief of sinners grace, and us working because we want to serve Him as our Lord and Master. That's how the Bible describes it. The Bible never says for us to do nothing. And it never says that we did anything. It's all, the hinge pin is always God. It's always God. It's always God's grace that is a motivator for service. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So if He's the end of the law, then where's your righteousness now? It's in Christ. And if you don't believe it, none of it matters to you. If you don't believe that God is God, or that Christ is the Son of God, or that there was even a law, or that there's even a heaven, it don't matter for you. Right? To them that believe. To them that don't believe, Paul says in 1 or 2 Corinthians, I can't remember, he says, "But if any will be ignorant, let him be ignorant." I didn't have mind to talk about that today, but Paul says, if any man be ignorant, that means willful, stubborn, conceited, self-righteous ignorance. If he will not be convinced, then let him be ignorant. Let him not know. Let him continue to be conceited. Let him continue to be self-righteous. Let him continue to be obstinate against God. Against knowledge of God. They don't have an excuse. But if any will be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now, I want to talk about another group of folks. These are the conceited or haughty ignorant. You know what that means? You know what conceited means? It means it's all about me. It's all about me. Haughty. I'm better than you. Romans 11, 25. Well, this starts back at the beginning. This is talking about the root and the branch and the wild and the tame olive tree, or the natural olive tree. He says in 16, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree," talking about the Gentiles, "were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree," that's grace, folks, isn't it? He's talking, y'all know what grafting is, don't you? When you take something that's not natural to a tree and you implant it into that tree, and it receives nourishment from the root, and the branches then produce fruit. Right? That's what you are. That's what all of God's children are in Christ. They've been planted in Him, and they are grafted, so to speak, in there, but into Him. But here's talking about the Gentiles being recipients of the blessings that the Jews were once part of in God setting His name upon them because He loved them. That's what this is talking about. That's what we're enjoying today. The blessings of that. And the first time that happened in a very real way was at Cornelius' house when Peter went down there to preach to him. Because the Spirit led him where he didn't really want to go. Now, he says, if they were broken off, why were they broken off? Because of unbelief. How important is believing? It's extremely important in the Scriptures. He says, boast not, you being a grafted part into this natural olive tree, boast not against the branches. That means, don't sit there and say, ha ha ha, you didn't continue in the things, and now you're cut off, and I'm put in. How many people have you heard boasting against Israel or the Jews? I'm sure I've probably done it. I don't know that I would have been any different than any one of them at the time of Christ, and you don't either. Boast not against the branches. Don't be conceited or haughty in what you know or understand about God, about His Word. Don't be haughty about it. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, here's what you boast in. Thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. That means if you boast, you boast in Christ. You boast on God who put you there. And that you receive all your nourishment and all of your blessings from Him. And you deliver your fruit to Him as a great sacrifice. Because you wouldn't have any if it weren't for His nourishment. Amen? Amen. That's what you boast in. You don't boast against someone that's broken off. You boast in the root that you get everything from Him. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, Paul says, that's right. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. The conceited ignorant. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. That's a warning. Did you know that? That's a warning to the Gentiles as a whole. And I can take that as an individual warning that God won't spare me if I neglect these things. If I neglect the nourishment that I receive from the root, He'll cut me off too. And He'll cut you off too if you neglect that. Paul's telling them, don't be high-minded. Don't be thinking that you're just going to be eating cake and candy and all day long. There's some toughness going to be happening about this. Don't look at somebody else and say, ha, 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 I got it, na 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 boo boo, you know. I got God and you don't. I know more than you do about the Scriptures. Don't be not high-minded, folks, but fear as you are a wild olive branch grafted into the natural tree. Don't be high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. Behold, the goodness and the severity of God. He says, look at both of them, because God is both. God is good, Amen? We like that. God is love. Amen? But God's more than love. He is that. But He's more than love. God is a God of love. God said, I hate Esau. He's a God of hate too. He hates sin. He's a jealous God. He's a vengeful God. He's a God of wrath. He's a God of justice. We don't like that, do we? We like to hear about the God who loves everybody. God is more than that. He's a God of mercy. Yes, He is. Hallelujah. He's a God of all grace. He's a God of mercy. He's not just a good God. I mean, He is a good God, but that's, from our perspective, He's also a severe God. We forget that part about Him sometimes, don't we? Paul says, look at it. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness. If you don't continue in His goodness, you're going to behold His severity. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. You know, I know God's church is going to be somewhere on this globe when that trumpet sounds and He gives that shout. I know it is. The Bible speaks about it many times. About its perpetuation. His kingdom. But it's never promised to be here, or down the road, or even in a particular country. If we don't behold both His goodness and His severity, if we continue in high-minded godliness, He'll cut us off too. Do you think He's already started pruning? Look around. Look around. Be not high-minded, but fear. And they also, if they abide, talking about the natural branches, the Jews, the Israelites, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. He says He's going to take those old branches that have been cut off for thousands of years, a couple thousand years. He's going to take those same branches and He's able to graft them back in again if they don't abide still in unbelief. For if thou, He says, if thou were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature. He's talking about the old man here, isn't he? He's talking about being a Gentile, the olive tree, what you received your nourishment from, just a natural man. If you were cut out of that, who cut you out? God cut you out of it. If thou were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, which how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Here it is. Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant of the mystery. He doesn't want us to be a haughty ignorant. Okay? How that blindness in part, he says, or a conceited ignorant. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. You know, if you're conceited, that kind of means that you think something is right, but it ain't. You think you're it, and you're not. You think you've got it all under control, but you don't. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. What does that tell you? I don't know when that is, but I know it of a fact that there is a fullness of the Gentiles. And I don't know when that's coming, but what that tells me is God will be done with the Gentiles at some point. Who's that? That's me and you. He's going to be done with that. I'm thinking done with the word being preached to them, just like he was done with Israel as a whole, as a nation. When he opened that thing up to Cornelius, and Paul says, "Seeing ye yourselves judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, I turn to the Gentiles." He didn't say because you didn't get it. He said you counted yourselves unworthy of it. They had no power to get it or not to get it. They just judged themselves unworthy of it. Y'all understand that, right? They were haughty in their imaginations, going about to establish their own. I'm telling you, this right here is way bigger than you think. I don't know when that time is. When God's done with, I'm not saying there won't be any Gentile believers. I'm not saying there won't be any preaching to any Gentiles anymore. It may be at the time when, because there's still believers in Israel, amen? There's still believers in Israel now. I don't know what this cutting off is. I don't know what the fullness means. It may mean the last one that is his child born of the Gentiles. I don't know exactly what it means, but I know this, that there is a fullness of the Gentiles coming. And then listen to what happens. And so all Israel shall be saved. I think he's talking about spiritual Israel there. But I'm not dogmatic about it. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel. Do you hear this? As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, that goes a little bit higher than the gospel, don't it? Or the proclamation of the gospel. They are beloved for the Father's sakes. Do you think they're going to be in glory, whoever they are? I do. You talk about a weak God that loves somebody that couldn't get them to be in glory with Him? That's a weak God. And if you believe that way, you believe in a weak God. I don't. You're boasting against the branches. You hadn't submitted yourself to the righteousness of God. You're going about to establish your own if you think God is that weak. That's pretty stout stuff, isn't it? That's pretty strong language. That's okay. The Bible's strong on it. And if the Bible's strong on it, I'll be strong on it. Now, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means God ain't going to repent from it. He's not going to take it back. Good night. Time's going. All right. I want to talk about, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's some other kind of ignorance that we need to be aware of. Some people are historically ignorant, aren't they? I mean, they're just ignorant of history. Turn on the TV and you can watch it all day long. You know what? I don't even know who said it because I'm ignorant about that part. Some wise man said, those who do not know history are doomed to repeat it. You ever heard that? I can't remember who said it first, but I'm saying it now. If you don't know history, you're doomed to repeat it. That's why the average length of any empire or natural kingdom is around 200, 250 years. Then they implode. Because they don't get it. They don't get it. They can't judge themselves and see what they're doing. Paul don't want this to happen to us, to the people that he's writing to here, the church of Corinth. Now this is kind of strange. And now these people were ignorant of this kind of history. Listen to this. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown or destroyed in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. That's 23,000 people in one day because of fornication. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Does Paul want us to be ignorant about history? Why? Because it teaches us something. It teaches us something about ourselves, but more importantly, it teaches us something about God. It teaches us that God is both good and severe all at the same time. That's what holiness means. That's another subject. Paul says that, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about all of our fathers. And he's saying, he said there, all. So many times, didn't he? He says, all of them passed through the Red Sea. And I want you to know that God, that everyone that Jesus Christ died for is going to be with him in glory, just in the same manner that all of them passed over the Red Sea. Right? Every one of them passed over the Red Sea. God delivered every one of those that he called back then, and he will at the last day. And so Jesus, Paul says that all of them passed through, all of them drank from the spiritual rock, which was Christ, every one of them. But, he says, with some of them, many of them, not just some, many of them, he was not well pleased. Why? Because they did what? Let's look at this. What did they do? They lusted after evil things. What was their first lust? What did they do? What was their first thing when Moses went up into the mountain? What did they do? They made a golden calf, didn't they? Idolatry was the first thing. But that was the end. The first thing was their lust. Man will worship something. Man desires, because he's put together that way, even naturally. Put together to worship something. They said, this golden calf delivered us. They hadn't seen a golden calf before. There wasn't a golden calf there when they had the pillar of cloud and pillar of the fire keeping Pharaoh's army back from them, was it? No. But they lusted after it. They lusted after something to worship. They lusted after each other. They lusted after strong drink. They lusted after all these things. They rose up. They ate and drank, and they rose up to play. Paul's saying playtime's over. Playtime's over. I'm not saying you ought not, that you can't have fun in your life. But fun at the expense of regarding God is playing. That kind of playtime is over. If we disregard God, or know to do good and do it not, what is it? That's disregarding, right? If you know to do good and don't do it, what is it? What does the Bible say that is? Sin. It's sin. If you know to do good and don't do it, that's sin. That's disregarding something that you know you ought to do. And Paul said, I would not have you be ignorant, or have you to disregard things, or have you to not know. I don't want you to be ignorant of the history of God's people either. Because it's not just the history of God's people, it's the history of how God responded to His people. Right? Behold the goodness and the severity of God. He says these things are for our example. They tempted Christ. They tempted God. They fornicated. Is that going on today? Rampantly. Are people idolaters today? Do you see people falling down and worshiping at idols? It looks a little different than it did on Mars Hill. But if you open your eyes, you can see it all the time. Let me ask you something. What did Paul say he beheld their worship? What did he call it? Devotion. Do you see people devoted to things? If you see people devoted to something, then they're probably worshiping that thing. Well, I just had this thought. There was a song called Hopelessly Devoted to You. You know what that was? That was a song about, to me, a tragic song, because it's about unrequited love. Love that's not returned. That's not the kind of love that we have for God, is it? That's the kind of love that people have for idols. That idol can't give them any love back. That love lasts just as long as the wrapper and shininess of it wears out. But the love that God has for you, the Bible describes very strongly in the face of Jesus Christ. Does that love ever tarnish or get old? No, it doesn't. You might forget about it. And if you do, it'll turn out bad for you. It doesn't make him quit loving you. We may bring that song up a little bit later. Hopelessly devoted to you. That's the way people are to idols. Don't murmur. All these things were written for our example, in samples, or example, and admonition. You as parents, do you let your children do whatever they want to do? God is not a free ranger. Remember we talked about the different parenting styles? God is not a free ranger. And God is also not a helicopter mom keeping you from dashing your foot against a stone. Keeping you from falling everything. God doesn't let his children free range without direction. He gives us examples. He gives us reprimands to bring us back on track, doesn't he? Let's not be historically ignorant. We don't even have, we should go all the way back to Israel and look about how God dealt with them. And just know that he deals with us in the same way, can deal with us in the same way. But I want us to remember our own history. How many times have you made the same dumb mistake more than once? I have. I'm not saying I'll stop doing it. But I'll tell you this, if we take heed to those things and not make the same mistakes, those things God shows us for our learning, for our admonition, that we not make those same mistakes over and over. How many times have you been whooped for doing the same thing? My daddy used to whoop me for doing the same thing more than once. I was thick-skulled. I didn't get it. Or I was more willing. I was very strong-willed. Every time you see that, that's a strong-willed child. How many strong-willed children are there out there? Every stinking one of them. Every one of them strong-willed. How do I know that? It's because you have to whoop them more than once for the same thing. Same thing. They want to do it their way. They don't want to do it your way. Or we as God's children don't like to do it God's way, but it's good for us when we do. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. Doors of church are open for reception of members. Let's not be zealously ignorant. Let us not be haughty ignorant. And let us not be historically ignorant. I'm not finished with this because Paul ain't finished with it. I think, Lord, being our helper, we're going to continue this next week. God bless you.